I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews this morning. We're going to, next couple weeks, read from the Word of God and about the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but also His death and resurrection. The two go together. Usually I would preach from Matthew and Luke. I'll read those briefly because I want to read the Christ child being born, and what the Word of God has to say about that. Matthew 1:18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. But her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to her son, and he called his name Jesus." And then in Luke, in the first chapter, verse 26, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." So we hear of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the miraculous way in which it was done. And we marvel at that. And we believe the word of God. And we see the Christ child now entering the scene, that long-awaited time, that God at this particular time in history, at this particular moment, Mary gave birth, and some 34 years later, we see him going to the cross of Calvary and saving his people from their sins. So again, Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 14 and 15, this is talking about the incarnation and also the crucifixion. So we have both his birth and ultimately why Christ was sent to the world, and that's to die for the sins of his people. And this he did and glorified the Father in doing that. And all praise, honor, and glory is due his holy in righteous name. Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 14 and 15. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So again, we see the mission, we see God ordaining the circumstances around it, the timing, all these things figure into that, and we see the deliverance from our sins and the bondage, as it says, of the slavery that we had. We were slaves to Satan, now we're slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we certainly see the difference in the blessedness of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we're going to break down this passage of Scripture and look at some of the things in each one of them to get an understanding of what we're speaking of. And Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 14, the first part of it's in your bulletin. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, that's Hebrews 2:14. Again, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood. Again, the term children, taken from the previous verse, which is 13, it says, and again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Again, speaking of the covenant God made with Christ, the Holy Spirit, together before the foundation of the world. The elect of God here being shown, as he said, behold, I and the children God has given me. And that refers to the spiritual offspring, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see God ordaining the circumstances. We understand that he's a God of purpose. And so we read in Isaiah 53:10 why his birth was necessary and why his death also was necessary. Isaiah 53:10 says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. We see the significance there of Almighty God saying it was his will to crush the Lord Jesus Christ. Bunyan writes this about it, and light for them that sit in darkness. He said, not that God hated him, considering him in his own harmless, innocent, and blessed person, for he was daily his delight. But by an act of grace to us were our iniquities laid upon him, and he in our stead was bruised and chastised for them. God loved us, and showing that great love made him a curse for us. And some people would look at that and say that doesn't seem like a loving thing. It's the most loving thing that God could have done, to send his only begotten Son into the world. And that's the penalty that sin demands. It's ugly. It's a horrible offense to God. God can't simply turn his back on that, because his wrath has to be satisfied. And yet at the same time, his love is satisfied also, and we see this. Christ, in the prophecy, seeing his offspring, means that Christ died, but is resurrected. And so he sees his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Everything that Christ set his hand to do, to glorify the Father, it all came to fruition. And yet we await the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We find the same things in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 23. A lot of people are sometimes confused about who crucified Christ. Who actually did? Was it the Jews? Was it the Pharisees? Was it me? Well, it was God. God crucified his Son. And we see, not only did God crucify the Son, but in this verse of Scripture, it also lays it upon us as dreadful sinners. Acts 2:23, him, that is talking about Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God knew this beforehand because he knows all things. God can never learn anything because he knows all things. We you know, when we're talking to people, especially young converts, those kind of things, those principles need to be set in their mind and in their hearts. And that he determined to do that. He determined to send his son into the world to die for our sins. And what God ordains, what he determines, what happens? Comes to pass, doesn't it? It comes to pass, and here we see it. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And a lot of people talk about wouldn't it have been something to be alive when Jesus was alive on the face of the earth, and certainly that's a wondrous thing. And they say, I wished I'd have been there. And I said, I hope you were there. Because when he crucified him, names were taken to the cross. And in that crucifixion, we were represented, all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were saved from a penalty that we deserved, the wrath of God. And he bore it upon himself that we might live for his glory. In 1 John 12, we're talking about the children of God, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We talked about that not too many Sundays ago when we talked about the adoption, being adopted into the family of God. You know, we're saved by his grace. We're adopted. And we await the final redemption of our body that will be with God in heaven. And just as sure as the Word of God said that God crucified Christ, it's just as sure that we'll be in heaven if we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ with God the Father because of the redemption in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, in sending Christ, God has the salvation of his children, especially in view. It is true that God so loved the world that he gave Jesus, his only begotten Son. That's a true statement. Well, preacher, I thought you believed in election. Well, but it is also true that God was especially gathering, as it says in John 11:52, the children of God who were scattered abroad. God's design was to offer Christ to the world and to effect the salvation of his children. That is, the salvation that we experience is an effectual salvation. It cannot be undone nor disrupted if we're his children. In time, we'll come to repent of our sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the grace of God, serve him acceptably all the days of our lives. That's our design. That's what God has ordained us to do. And again, as I said earlier, what God has ordained, it shall come to pass. 1 Timothy 4:10 says this, and this is in your bulletin. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Again, 1 Timothy 4:10. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. MacArthur has somewhat to say about that. Confusing to some if they don't understand the doctrines of the Bible. And yet simple once we begin to see the mercy and grace of God. MacArthur says, believers are saved in hope and life and serve in light of that hope of eternal life, working to the point of exhaustion and suffering rejection and persecution are acceptable because believers understand they're doing God's work, which is the work of salvation that makes it worth all the sacrifices. The most glorious thing that could happen to me and you is to be put to death for Christ's sake, to die on a cross, or die, however, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Many have gone before and not denied the faith and left testimony and great witness that confounded others. I remember thinking, even now, the cross of Christ and the centurion at the cross. He marveled at all that. And he saw, and if I'm not mistaken, said he believed that that was indeed the Son of God. MacArthur goes on, he said, the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Paul is obviously not teaching universalism, that all people will be saved in the spiritual and eternal sense, since the rest of Scripture clearly teaches that God will not save everyone. Most will reject Him and spend eternity in hell. Yet the Greek word translated especially must mean that all people enjoy God's salvation in some way, like those who believe enjoy His salvation. The simple explanation is that God is the Savior of all people only in a temporal sense, while of believers in an eternal sense. We call that common grace that He gives men in the mercies of God. Paul's point is that while God graciously delivers believers from sin's condemnation and penalty because He was their substitute, all people experience some earthly benefits from the goodness of God. Those benefits are, first, common grace, a term that describes God's goodness shown to all mankind universally in restraining sin and judgment, maintaining order in society through government, enabling people to appreciate beauty and goodness, and showering them with temporal blessings. He allows all men and all women to breathe His air, to enjoy the richness of the blessings of material things that are needful in life, because He's a good God. He's a good God, a loving God. The second thing, compassion. The brokenhearted love of pity God shows to undeserving, unregenerate sinners. And thirdly, admonition to repent. God constantly warns sinners of their faith, demonstrating the heart of compassionate Creator who has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And lastly, the gospel invitation, salvation in Christ, is indiscriminately offered to all. God is by nature a saving God. That is, He finds no pleasure in the death of sinners. His saving character is revealed even in how He deals with those who will never believe, but only in those four temporal ways. Our God's a good God. They'll never recognize those that are dead in sin. I went for years never thinking about the goodness and the mercies of God and enjoying all of His blessings that He was pouring out. But praise God one day.
Praise God. Amen.
One day.
Amen or that great.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
We experienced adoption by receiving Christ. John 1:11-13. I read some a while ago, but again to read this for us to understand the power of God in our lives. See, He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And a lot of times there's a period put there, but there's not a period. There's a comma. And it describes what He's talking about. Who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of God, but of God. We are born of the Spirit by God's mercy and grace through the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Not by any inheritance, certainly not by the will of the flesh. The flesh hates. And not by the will of man, not by anything I can come up with. But Almighty God trumps all that in His pursuit of us.
Amen.
And when God pursues, brethren, the best thing you can do is humble yourself and submit. Martin Luther said here, you must disregard all that is of high esteem and repute in the world. You must look away from all creatures. Although all this may originate and spring from God, yet it cannot contribute anything toward becoming a child of God, for everything that we are and have properly belongs in hell and is damned and destined to perish. Here nothing at all will avail except the rebirth from God through faith in the Son of God who became a man. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, coming in the flesh. That had to be accomplished. We'll talk about that. The next thing we see in Hebrews, 2nd chapter, 14th verse, middle of the scripture, He Himself likewise partake of the same things, and I put parentheses there, flesh and blood, so we might understand what He's talking about. So in your bulletin, He Himself likewise partook of the same things. Now, this means that Christ existed before the incarnation. He was spirit. He was the eternal word. He was with God and was God and is God. John 1:1, again in your bulletin. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's pretty simple when you read that. Awesome. Awesome scripture to try to get your mind around. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. B.B. Warfield, in this remarkable sentence, there is asserted in the most direct manner the full deity of the incarnate Word and the continuity of His life as such in His incarnate life. Thus, He is fitted to be the absolute revelation of God. God, Son, perfectly took care of all that He sent Him to do. Colossians 2:9 says, but in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He took on human flesh, clothed His deity with humanity. He became fully man and remained fully God. It's a great mystery in many ways, but that's at the heart of faith and what the Bible teaches. So we praise God for those mysteries. Great is the mystery of godliness, Paul wrote to Timothy. And surely it is. Hebrews 2:14, see the towards the last part, that through death, that's in your bulletin, that through death is underlined. The reason He became man was to die. That was the whole purpose of fulfilling being that perfect Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. Death was not the end of it, but part and parcel of what had to happen, because as He died, now He's resurrected from the grave, presents Himself to God, and God is well satisfied. Well pleased, well satisfied with His Son. And our sins are forgiven if we are true believers in Christ. As God, pure and simple, He could not die for sinners, God Himself. But as a man, He could. His aim was to die. He had to come, experience a life like we experience it. Therefore, He had to be born human. He was born to die. This is what most people today need to hear about the meaning of Christmas. They need to hear that there was a Savior sent into a dying world with His arms wide open. Come unto Me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you. We don't need to miss that part. Yes. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls. I would challenge any of you today to try to find rest any other where, any other place than in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:19, again in your bulletin, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, Christ speaking, and you will see me, because I live, you also will live. Again, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. Charles Spurgeon, Jesus has made the life of believers in him as certain as his own. As surely as the head lives, so the members of the body live as well. If Jesus has not risen from the dead, then we are dead in our sins. But since he is risen, all believers have risen in him. His death has put away our transgressions and broken the chains that held us under the sentence of death. His resurrection proves our justification. We stand righteous before God. As God looks at me and you, he sees the blood of his Son.
Amen.
Washing away our sins. Washed away. Hebrews 2, verse 14, the end of it there. He might destroy, it's in your bulletin, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. And again, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. In dying, I like what MacArthur said here, in dying, Christ defanged the devil. He's defanged. How? By covering all our sin.
Yes.
Now you listen how this kind of goes together. It does go together. In dying, Christ defanged the devil. How? By covering all our sin. This means that Satan has no legitimate grounds to accuse us before God.
That's right.
See, that's been taken away.
Yes.
Now this is what he wants you to do. He wants you to get in that little trap I was talking about. Oh, I don't know if God forgive me this time or not. I've done that so many times, Lord. Do you even hear my prayers? He does.
Amen.
But Satan loves to get you in that trap. Why? Because he can't do it any other way. Who shall bring, again in your bulletin, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who's going to trump that? Nobody. Romans 8:33 says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. On what ground does he justify us? Through the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Romans 5:9 says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So we see all the things that would condemn us swallowed up in the blood of Christ. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more we shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. Men should fear the wrath of God.
Right.
As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we no longer have to fear that according to the blood of Christ.
Amen.
Satan's ultimate weapon, get this now, Satan's ultimate weapon against us is our own sin. If the death of Jesus takes it away, and it does, the chief weapon of the devil, the one mortal weapon that he has, is taken out of his hand. MacArthur said he's been defamed. He cannot make a case for our death penalty because the judge has acquitted us by the death of his Son. We have been justified. Hebrews 2:15, this is the last scripture reference in your bulletin. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So we're free from the fear of death. Now, we need to really believe that, because it's true. Now, I think when we think of death, maybe we think of the way we're going to die. That might put a little fear in us. But it shouldn't, because Christ has delivered us from that. We're justly condemned, but Jesus says no. He's a believer. He repented of his sin. He's serving me. Because of the blood covering him, I've delivered him or her from the fear of death. So we don't have that to fear any longer. God is justified. Satan cannot overturn that decree. And God means for our ultimate safety to have an immediate effect on our lives. He means for the happy ending to take away the slavery and fear of the now. He means for us to understand now we've been delivered from the fear of death. If we do not need to fear our last and greatest enemy, death, then we do not need to fear anything. What's worse than death? We can be free, free for joy, free for others. As Christ said to those Jews that said they were believers, but they were unbelievers, but he spoke to them, condemned them, helps us to understand who we are. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He said a little bit further on in that same chapter, so if the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed. Do I believe that? That's out of Jesus' mouth. Jesus doesn't lie. You shall be free indeed. Matthew Poole says, the effect of the former destruction of the devil is laid down in this verse. The children's freedom is from the fear of death, to which, being slaves to the devil, they were once in bondage. Christ, by breaking and disannulling the devil's power, does really, fully, and justly exempt them from the accompanying evil. And then I'll close with this hymn by Francis Ridley Havergal, entitled To Thee. I bring my sins to thee, the sins I cannot count, that all may cleansed be in thy once open fount. I bring them, Savior, all to thee. The burden is too great for me. My heart to thee I bring, the heart I cannot read, a faithless, wandering thing, an evil heart indeed. I bring it, Savior, now to thee, that fixed and faithful it may be. To thee I bring my care, to the care I cannot flee. Thou wilt not only share, but bear it all for me. O loving Savior, now to thee I bring the load that wearies me. I bring my grief to thee, the grief I cannot tell. No words shall needed be, thou knowest all so well. I bring the sorrow laid on me, O suffering Savior, now to thee. My joys to thee I bring, the joys thy love hath given, that each may be a wing to lift me nearer heaven. I bring them, Savior, all to thee, for thou hast purchased all for me. My life I bring to thee, I would not be my own. O Savior, let me be thine ever, thine alone. My heart, my life, my all I bring to thee, my Savior and my King. God help us to think about the wonders of this season. Christ coming into the flesh to live a life, a sinless life, to pay a debt we could never pay. Amen. To go to the cross of Calvary and die for our sins, and not just die, but be resurrected, that we too might be resurrected and newness of life.
Right.
God help each of you is my prayer for Christ's sake. If you hear these things, and you're believers, I know you rejoice. If you're not, and there's some things in there that you have questions about, come see me. God bless you all.